good morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us once again. And we're really glad to have you here this morning. Hopefully you're coming with a full belly after all the good, delicious Thanksgiving food. I had the pleasure of being invited to two Thanksgivings this year. And so I've had enough of turkey, which is good, which is a good problem to have. I don't know about you, but I'm so excited for this Advent season. This week marks our first week in our new Christmas series, and I hope you're all really, really ready for it. Hopefully you've noticed some differences in the building. I don't know, I think there's some extra lights. I'm not sure, but there's some extra lights. And a thank you to everybody that helped put this lovely decorations together. You were really helpful and really great. And it really, all these lights are to point us to this theme that we're going to be thinking about over the next 5 weeks. Light has come. Light has come. Each week we'll be focusing on a different aspect of light, and this week we're going to start with the holy light, and we're going to kind of dive into what does it mean for light, for why do we call this a holy light? Maybe you've noticed there is a couple of different symbols on the glass windows out in the colonnade, and if not, you should go and check them out after, but don't leave now, just wait here and we'll go and look at it after. And you will have seen maybe the first symbol at the top being a burning bush. And this was a way to bring again to life this idea of light. And when one of the most phenomenal pictures of God's holiness that we find in the Old Testament is the moment of Moses when he faces the burning bush, engulfed in flames, blazing fire, yet the bush was not consumed. It wasn't ordinary fire. It didn't destroy. It didn't spread. It simply radiated. And Moses did the only thing he knew he could do in the presence of such stark radiance. He took off his sandals, he hid his face, he even trembled. It is holiness that drew Moses close. And this Advent season, we begin not with coziness, but I want to begin with holiness. Not with sentiment, but I want to begin not just with emotions, but with awe of who God is. Because Christmas really isn't just the story of a child being born in Bethlehem. It's the story of a holy God drawing near to us. And I'll come back to the story of Moses a little bit later, but I want to begin by what it means to define holiness. I think it's really crucial for us to really understand what it means to call God holy in this season. Jesus came to be the holy light to this world. And I think to define this, I think we need to go to John chapter 1. So we're going to jump there first. And as you look up John 1 in your Bibles, I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I have structured my sermon slightly different than I usually do because I really want us to get this concept of holiness first before we dive into any points. So if you're going to wait for the first point to take notes, you're going to be waiting a while. Just for any note takers, that might be helpful for you. My wife told me to say that because she finds that helpful. But again, I wanted to define holiness just a little bit this morning. We're not going to camp in John 1 for a bit, and then we'll go on to how does this affect our everyday life. Christmas, again, doesn't begin with the shepherds, the stars, and the angels. John begins with a much deeper concept. He begins with eternity. John's gospel doesn't ease us into the story of Jesus. It kind of just thrusts us into the blazing reality of who Jesus is. Before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he is introduced as light, the holy, uncreated radiance of God. So again, I want to start this Christmas season not with being cozy, but with being cosmic about what is happening at Christmas. So John 1, read with me, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. there was a man sent. Was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Let me pray briefly before we go any further. Dear Father, I pray that this morning, as we come to this theme of light, as we think about the holiness of who you are, Lord, that we will be struck with awe, that we will want to respond in praise and wonder and say, Lord, you are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My big idea for this morning is, when we behold the holy light of God revealed in Jesus, everything changes. Let me read that again. When we behold the holy light of God revealed in Jesus, everything changes. But I wonder how familiar you are with this theme of light in Scripture. Maybe it's something you haven't given much thought to. Maybe you grew up singing the Sunday school classic, This Little Light of Mine. Everybody remember it? This little light of mine. Don't leave me. This little light of mine. This little light of mine. Everybody together, let it shine. Wonderful. You should all be on the praise team. That's great. That's great. I didn't sing for you because nobody wants that. But I think at the core of this song is the deep truth that John is trying to get to in this passage. Buried deep in the theology of this little light of mine is the truth that Jesus is light. We are only able to be light because of Jesus being the true light. And John doesn't use the word holy, but I think it's quite deep into the subtext. Let's remember, this is the beginning of John's gospel account, the verses that we've just read. This is John's account of the life of Jesus. And how does he begin? Again, John doesn't begin with shepherds, angels, or mangers. He begins with what? He begins with light. It says, verse 4, in him was life, and life was the light of men. Before Jesus is born, he is eternal, he is uncreated, he is the source of all life. That's quite the statement. And John says that this life was the light of all humanity. And in Scripture, we find many of these themes carrying time and time again. And life reveals, light exposes, it purifies, it gives life, it represents holiness. And we're going to be looking at some of those different aspects each week. John is saying, everything God is in his holiness, guess what? Jesus is in human flesh. Then he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When we talk about this light, it doesn't shine once and then turn off. It shines, it's present tense, it's active, it's continual, it's present, it's unstoppable. The story of how John talks about Jesus coming into this world is, it defines things on a cosmic level. 1 John 1:5 paints the same picture. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Darkness has no strategy against light. Darkness cannot push back. Light simply wins by being light. By definition, being the light of this world, we see God's holiness conveyed. It's about his majesty. It's about his purity. But as we unpack holiness, I want us to focus on two different categories, two main categories, I think. There's many aspects to holiness, but I want to focus on two this morning. When we think and believe that God is holy, we should understand and we should be trying to convey this idea that he is set apart. He is incomparable. You may have heard the phrase which appears in many verses, there is no one like our God. Paul David Tripp puts it in his book like this. Our word for holiness comes from the Hebrew word kadosh, which means to cut. It's to be in a class of its own, distinct from anything else that has ever existed or will ever exist. God is uniquely separate and different. There is no comparing God. We can't say God is like X because there is nothing in all the universe that he is like. But I need to explain this a little bit further, because something can be unique, but it can be trashy. Something can be one of a kind, but really worthless. This is not the case with God. One of the reasons why we define holiness by being as being set apart is because of its purity, God's purity. That's the second category. God's holiness is one of a kind, not because it's different, but because it's perfect. It's pure, it's unmarked. In the words of John, there is no darkness at all. Let that reality sink in for a second. Completely unmarked, no blemish nor spot. That is the God that we worship. I mean, I think it's kind of basically impossible for us to imagine something that is just that pure. I think our English language doesn't do it justice, but remember COVID when we were all all locked up and we were basically bathing in antibac, trying to cover ourselves and trying to clean everything we touched, yet it still wasn't enough. COVID still happened. We know this in our day-to-day life. Diseases still spread no matter how much you wash your hands. I'm not saying don't wash your hands, please. But you can still get sick, and yet this doesn't happen with God. He's just on a completely different playing field. His holiness is perfect, pure. We're going to look at some Old Testament references later, but I want us to focus on the personal response of some of people's experience in the New Testament to the purity of Jesus. In the New Testament, we see in Hebrews 4:15, he is described as one without sin. 1 Peter 2:22, as one who committed no sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, as him who had no sin. 1 John 3:5, the Apostle John stated later in this letter, in him there is no sin. Do we get the picture? With Jesus, we encounter perfect, complete, and utter holiness. What does it mean to declare that God is holy? Holy means absolute purity. It means absolute truth. It means absolute beauty, absolute goodness, absolute otherness. It's the blazing perfection of God. I don't know about you, but I want to start every day thinking about that. It's so exciting to think that this is the God that we worship. And then John makes this breathtaking claim. Jesus is that holiness. And he took on flesh and blood. Why? So that he could be near to us. So that we could actually come near to him. The holiness revealed in the burning bush is now revealed in the person of Jesus. So in light of this, I want to make three practical applications for the rest of this morning. How this holiness, if we believe that this is true about Scripture, if we believe that this is true about God, how should this impact our everyday life? So my first point of this, in light of the holy light of Jesus, holiness ought to help us make sense of life. One of the benefits of being married to a teacher is being able to hear all these funny stories that she gets when she comes home from school. And kids are wild, guys. I don't have any yet, but my goodness, are they something special. And something that comes up time and time again is children's extremely inquisitive nature in all that they do. They love to ask questions. I mean, a word that might simply send a shiver down a teacher's spine is the word, why? Why do I have to put my things away? Go, don't put your hand there. What? Why? It's time to be quiet. Why? 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 And you hear this incessant asking the question, why? And why do children do this? Well, I think to be annoying in the first place, but I think on some level beneath that, there's a nature to want to know more why things work the way they do. Why do the adults say things and expect us to believe them to be true? Why should we follow them? Why things operate the way they do? I had not an annoying experience of this last night, a very sweet one, actually. I was at the Allen's house, and little Caleb, we were playing with Legos, and he was saying, Andrew, can you stay here tonight so we can, like, play all night with Legos? And I was like, no, buddy, I have to go home. He goes, why? And I was like, well, I've got a home, and that's where I sleep at night. He goes, why? And he kept wanting to understand why. And I hope with us as adults, there's this maybe inquisitive nature as well. Why things operate the way they do. I hope that we're trying to make sense of life. I hope that we're trying to actually discern what is true and what is not. As Christians, we operate based on the truth of Scripture. And my argument for this morning is that God's holiness must be at the center, a core part of what we believe to be true. a claim to be a disciple without being in awe of the holiness of God will be a very dull Christian experience, to say the least. A world without a holy God and simply won't and can't make sense. How can I say this? Well, first, John 1 tells us that the verses we were reading already this morning tell us about this. From the beginning of creation was the holy light of God. The holy light of Jesus. Everything that has come into existence from the beginning and before the beginning of time was that there was a sovereign God and a holy Son and a holy Spirit. Nothing precedes them. Nothing happens without them. When John says that the life was the light of all mankind, he is telling us that Jesus explains reality. Everything about how we make sense of light has to happen through the lens of Jesus or it won't make sense. Jesus' holiness, the holiness of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are the interpretive key to all reality. Holiness is the interpretive key for truth to become clear, for morality to make sense, for identity to be formed, for purpose becoming defined, for human flourishing to be possible. Without Jesus, things don't make sense. We don't interpret Jesus through the world. We interpret the world through Jesus. So the obvious question that has to come from this is, if we don't believe that God in his holiness defines our reality or every day, what is defining our standards for how we operate and make decisions? I think scripture is pretty clear that the opposite of holiness is what? It's evil, it's sin, it's darkness, it's corruption. Outside of holiness, what awaits is a very, very scary reality. When we see the grandeur of the holiness of God, we also see how evil and darkness can be so devastating on a whole nother level. Sin and its effects become much more tangible and I believe a lot more scary. Think about it. If God's holiness is absent from our lives, what remains? It's darkness. Without God, our reality is darkness. Without this holy light, we will interpret life incorrectly. Darkness distorts everything. Culture will shift, opinions will change, emotions fluctuate. Nothing is stable, nothing is uncorrupted apart from God. Culture will tell us that truth is personal. Scripture says that the truth and the light of this world is found in a person, the person of Jesus. Paul David Tripp puts it this way, here is the problem, though, that you and I will face every day. The culture around us, along with the system and institutions of that culture, have abandoned the category of holiness altogether. You see, when we deny that this God, the Holy One, exists, then you do not sense a need for holiness of any kind. When we ignore, when we forget, when we deny the holiness of God, we simply see no need for it in our life, and all that will remain is darkness. If the holiness of God is perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing, if he's not shaping our reality, if he is not existing in perfect perfection, what is dictating our direction? I mean, when we think about our marriages, what are shaping our marriages? Is it our own desires or is it his design? What is shaping our parenting? If it's not holiness, is it driven by fear? What is shaping our professional aspirations? If it's not holiness, is it culture? Is it how much money you can get? Or is it eternity? The consistency, the perfectness of God's holiness. If our life is not in awe of God, what are we in awe of? That's hard to say, but I believe it's true. If we're not in awe of God, what are we in awe of? What could possibly be more important? God's holiness sets the bar so high as something that nothing can compare to, something so good, something so pleasing. Out of the overflow of this holiness, the earth is created, and yet do we still choose to make something else or someone else the measure by which we operate? Let me assure you that God's holiness was not something to be studied, understood, and then filed away for a rainy day. It's not like that at all. because of this holy God, we get to experience the Holy Son. We were made to be in awe of the greatness of his glory, and it would give the enemy great pleasure to believe that the holiness of God is not important. Why? Why? Because this holy God sent his Son, even though we rejected his holiness, he came near to us so through his sacrificial death we might experience that holiness rather than be destroyed by it. This is why the holy light of God entered the world in Jesus, so that the God who we pushed away in darkness would draw near to us in grace. But that raises a crucial question for us. What happens when the holy light shines directly on us? John tells us that the light shines in the darkness. That includes us and our little dark hearts, the sinful hearts that we carry. And Isaiah 6 gives us a beautiful picture of what happens when you encounter the holiness, the radiance of God. So if you have your Bibles, I would love you to turn to Isaiah 6. Isaiah sees God for who he truly is, and in that very moment, he sees himself for who he truly is. And that brings us naturally to the second point I want to highlight this morning. In light of the holy light of Jesus, we see finally who we are and who we are meant to be. Isaiah 6, verse 1, let me read it for you. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, listen to this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me. This is Isaiah speaking. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This passage shows us something profound about what happens when a human being stands in the holy light of God. Isaiah sees God clearly, and at the same moment, he sees himself clearly. This is what we are to expect when John says that the light shines in the darkness. The light just doesn't only come and shine around us. It comes and shines into our life. In week 3 of our sermon series, we're going to do a deep dive into the revealing nature, to the purifying nature of light. So I won't go into too much of it this morning, but I want us to notice something marvelous that happens in this text. Isaiah begins not by looking inward as he sees God. He looks upward. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, enthroned in glory, surrounded by seraphim, radiant with smoke and shaking foundations. This is quite the amazing, blazing picture of God's holiness. And the angels cry, holy, 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 declaring the perfection of God. This is Isaiah's burning bush moment. Just as Moses encountered holy light in a flame that did not consume, Isaiah encounters holy light filling the temple. Two different scenes, one holy gone, one holy light. But think about this scene. Holy creatures that are in the presence of God are not satisfied with saying that God is holy once. They're not satisfied with saying God holy twice. They have to say it three times. They know where they stand in relation to God. They know that even as heavenly beings, they still do not compare to the majesty of God. Think about it. These are beings that dwell with God, and yet they have to cover their faces. God is that holy. 30 chapters later in the book of Exodus, after Moses experienced this burning bush, in chapter 33, verse 20, we have this conversation he has with God. And God said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes, or the holiness of God passes, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Think about that. Moses can't even see the face of God directly. And what happens is actually amazing. What happens after is Moses, after only seeing the back of God, simply gazing at this, he comes down with his face shining. And his face is so bright, it's shining so much that people are absolutely petrified. They think they're seeing a ghost. God's holiness really reminds us of our humanity because we're nothing like him. Even when we don't want that, our body, like Moses' body, responded in a different way than anything he had ever experienced. He wasn't even in control of that. Are we reminded of our humanity, of our difference with God? I mean, what was Isaiah's response in verse 5? Woe is me, for I am lost. In the light of the holiness of God, he says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He's not being dramatic. He's being really, really honest. He sees, as he sees God's holiness, he sees his own sin. He sees his impurity. He sees his unworthiness, the darkness within. This is what holy light does. It reveals with perfect clarity, not to shame though, but to have hope in someone greater. And this is one of the reasons why the verses in John 1 that we read at the start are so exciting. As we see the arrival of the holy light of Jesus, as we celebrate his birth this Christmas, we celebrate the perfection of the one who has come to be near to us. As the holy light, as the Son who is holy, 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 we find him in perfect, perfect majesty. And we find in him something we could never attain by ourselves. In him, we find what we will never be able to attain alone in our sinfulness. In Jesus, we find the example of how we ought to walk in holiness, something that we could never achieve because of our sin. He makes possible as he arrives on this earth and then dies for us on the cross. Isaiah saw how much he was unclean. In Jesus, we find really the only way to be redeemed. J.C. Ryle puts it like this: holiness for us is the habit of being of one mind with God, according with how his mind is described in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. That is what it means to walk in holiness, to walk in the awesomeness of who Jesus is. The arrival of Jesus this Christmas is so exciting. It's good news because as we believe and trust in him with saving faith, we are benefactors as him being the mediator and sustainer for what we could never have achieved apart from God. Let me be clear. Being holy is not about being a goody two-shoes. It's not just about checking the right boxes. This is a dangerous way of thinking that happens when we put holiness into a box, into a legalistic mindset. We start to measure holiness by external behavior. But it's not like this. The call to live in the light of God's holiness is not a checklist of religious performance. Remember Jesus' words that we looked at in Luke. Out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth speaks. Holiness begins in the heart. When we truly encounter the Holy One, something inward must change. Our affections, our desires, our loyalties, our awareness of how fallen we are. Again, not to shame us, but to realize how much we need him. A holy life is shaped vertically way before it's shaped horizontally. Our vision becomes guided by what is eternal and lasting, not what is fleeting and temporary. Have you noticed how quickly we let go of things? How quickly we forget about the holiness of God? How easy it is to lack commitment to this concept? I mean, it's basically celebrated to be on the move, on the go, and to forget and move on from things in our culture. And I think the truth is that so much of our spiritual life lacks the depth of impact of the holiness of God because we settle for what gives us a spark rather than allowing the holy light of God to ignite the fire in our heart. It's so easy to let temporary things to have an effect, and yet God offers something much greater. Isaiah just didn't see rules to follow. He saw God whose holiness shook the entire throne room. Her vision that reshaped him from the inside out. And how this applies to us, really, we need to be really aware of what we do every day. Because I think we can be so easily to be in the, we can say that we believe in the holiness of God and let the small things slip by. Maybe even the small sins slip by. It means when we're in all the holiness of God and we want to treasure with all that we've got, when we want to worship Him, it means that we don't pretend that things that harm our souls aren't actually harmful. Think about it. It means allowing Jesus, the Holy Light, to expose anything in us that does not look like Him, that does not bring reverence and honor to Him. When we let our eyes wander, when we entertain certain fantasies, when we tell ourselves, this only affects me, we're not walking towards holiness, we're running away from it. Hear me so clearly, I want to issue the warning as much as I can. Ignoring sin does not protect you. Ignoring God's holiness will not make you free. Denying sin will never set you free. The presence of sin in your light is not a reason to run from Jesus. It's the absolute opposite. It's to run towards Him with all that you've got. It means saying to Him, Lord, I don't know how to beat this. I don't know even the areas that are threatening me being in awe of Your holiness, but please root them out and show them to me. Shine Your holy light into the darkest places of my soul so that I may be free to worship You with all that I've got. And as you do this, don't be scared, because Jesus already tells us how He responds to a heart that comes to Him. What does He say in Matthew? Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This could be you today. As you experience, as you come back to the holiness of God and say, Lord, You are so amazing, so wonderful. Your majesty is incomparable. Take the darkest parts of my soul and expose them and redeem them. Change them. Make me more like You. If you belong to Christ, holiness should not be foreign to you. You were reborn for it. You're not defined by your fallenness. You are defined by His righteousness. I mean, this is how God speaks of His chosen people in 1 Peter 2:9. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Do you believe that about yourself today? This is what God calls us as we live in the light of Jesus and the redemptive light of Jesus. Again, not because of our performance, but because of His perfection. Some of you today are struggling to believe that sin, that the sin you carry can be forgiven. I promise you that the holiness of Jesus is enough. Have you realized that the entire 33 years of Jesus' life, He didn't fall once? He did not a single time fall short. Even as we were thinking last week, as He dealt with the lepers, was He contaminated or made impure by healing these lepers? Not a single hair. Rather than being made unclean, Jesus makes the unclean clean. His holiness transforms, not the other way around. This is the kind of Jesus who invites us to behold Him, to invites us to trust Him with our sin. His sacrifice was not lacking. His righteousness is not thin. His holiness is not weak. It's perfect. If you're struggling today, please do not leave without asking somebody for prayer. Let the holy light of Jesus shine in the darkest places of your soul. It would be the enemy's greatest pleasure for you to believe that there's sin in your life that just can't be affected by this holiness, that can't be affected by this light. I promise you that's not true. Holiness does not shame you, it restores you, it transforms you. But Isaiah's vision didn't end with his confession of how fallen he was. It moves him to cleaning, it moves him to a calling. In verse 6, we see a coal from the altar that touches his lips. Verse 7, his guilt is taken away. Verse 8, God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Holiness reveals Isaiah's true heart. Holiness restores Isaiah, but it does something else. It sends him. It sends him on a mission. And this leads us to the third thing I want to highlight this morning. Isaiah 6:8, if you have your Bibles there. In light of the holy light of Jesus, we are grounded in grace and sent on mission. Isaiah 6:8, and I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? This is Isaiah. Then I said, here I am. Send me. Isaiah's natural response to being in the holy presence of the Lord, to seeing the purity of His majesty, to being enlightened to his need of a holy God, is to respond with a sincere heart that is fully submitted and driven to serve. Is this the response of our hearts when we encounter the holiness of God, His majesty? We go, God, you're so amazing. I've got nothing better to do with my life but to worship you. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? This is not God searching nervously for a volunteer. It is God revealing His heart for the world. He sends us. Holiness is not stagnant. It doesn't operate in isolation. The holy God desires the world to know Him, to be restored, to be redeemed, to walk in the light of His goodness. And Isaiah, freshly understanding, freshly cleansed, freshly humbled by this reality, he says, here I am, send me. Not because he felt qualified, not because he felt strong, not because he was perfect, but because this was the Lord God Almighty and He is holy. And there's no better response. 1 Peter 1 ties these themes together in verses 13 to 16. Therefore, preparing our minds for action, to be able to say, here I am, send me, and being sober-minded, set your full hope on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation, at the sight of the light of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. No, but as who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is not a command to imitate holiness by our own strength, and it's an invitation to share in God's holiness through the grace purchased for us. Holiness is not a ladder we climb, it's a life we receive as a free gift. Verses 18 and 19 of 1 Peter. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb with what? Without blemish or spot. Because of Jesus, we can be changed. This is the good news of the light coming to this earth in this Christmas season. The Holy Son became our holy sacrifice so we could be God's holy people and live out His holy mission. Being grounded in grace really reminds us of what Christ did for us. He ransomed us. He forgave us. He cleansed us. He fills us. He sends us. He shines brightly through us. Worship team, you can come on up. As I was thinking about how I would close this morning, I was trying to search for my Isaiah moment in my life, trying to think of a moment where I kind of really experienced the holiness of God so tangibly. And no matter how I tried to put kind of things onto paper, no matter what kind of stories or experiences I tried to recall, nothing seemed to quite fit. And so I began to pray to God, Lord, have I not experienced your holiness? Surely that's not the answer. Why is it so hard for me to come up with an example? And as I was thinking, I felt like the Lord was telling me, Andrew, you can experience my holiness every day. You don't need to search for one moment. You don't have to wait for the neon light sign in the sky to be able to say, praise God, holy are you. No. As you watch the sun rise up, I am sovereignly over that. And I can only do that because I'm a holy, perfect king, lacking in nothing. You can be in awe of my holiness just because of that. When you look at your wife in the morning, you get to see her face and experience her love and her affection. That is a gift from a holy God. He wants you to enjoy in the covenant of marriage something that I've created, says God, for the glory of my name. That is something that is holy. We don't need to manufacture a moment. You can start to be in awe in the presence of God right here, right now. As I serve in this church, I met with people that form part of the beautiful body of Christ, and I get a glimpse of God's glory because this is His people that He has chosen. Folks, I wanted to be so clear for you today. I don't want you to overcomplicate being in awe of the holiness of God. I don't want us to think that we need to search for a specific moment when we put holiness in a box and that's our holy moment with Him. I think life's meaning would take a whole nother dimension if we just start every morning saying, like the angels, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. I mean, have we tried that yet? Holy, holy, holy are you, God. Lord God Almighty, you're the one who is and the one who's going to come. I'm excited about that because you're so holy, and when you come back, it's going to be perfect. You're going to redeem what has not been redeemed. We're going to get new bodies, lacking in nothing, perfect, without blemish, without suffering. We praise you because there's nothing or no one better than you, and I could worship with all that we've got. And I want to live for others to know you. Do we get it? It's so simple. I don't want us to rob ourselves from experiencing awe for God because we're waiting to give him the spare time that we have at the end of each day. I want us to be able to say right here, right now, God, I have not been in awe of your presence for quite a while. And I want to experience that. I want to experience that joy, that freedom, that peace that comes from knowing you and being in worship of who you are. Whether you're a Christian or not, coming before holy God is available this morning. You don't have to wait for it. It has been made possible through Jesus Christ, the holy light of this world. That's exciting. We're going to sing in just a moment, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Maybe as you sing this, maybe as this is being sung in our church, maybe you need to take a moment. Maybe you need to take a moment aside by yourself. Maybe you need to pull somebody that's next to you and pray to God and say, "Lord, I want to experience your holiness this morning. I want to be in awe of who you are. I don't want to be in a place where I don't understand that, where I don't experience that, where I don't feel that. I've maybe neglected God for so long. Maybe you understand that God's holiness is how we experience grace that allows us and empowers us to be witnesses to this world. Maybe that's what's wrong with our missional thinking, our evangelism. We're not in awe of who God is, so it doesn't drive us. I promise you, once you've experienced the greatest, there's no turning back. There just isn't. Once you've experienced how great and how big and how awesome and how wonderful God is, please don't turn back. Nothing else will satisfy. Once you've experienced the greatest, I promise you, everything else will seem very, very small in comparison. Maybe that is a perspective we all need to remind ourselves of this morning, with the angels declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." When we behold the holy light of God revealed in Jesus, everything has to change. Will you stand with me and pray? Lord, we're so thankful that in the midst of our sinfulness, you're not a God who runs away from us, but if anything, you do the exact opposite. You run towards us. That because of your mercy and grace, we get to worship you. We get to experience a holy God. Lord, there's nothing better that you have ever could ever offer us. Lord, we're sorry if there's moments where we have denied that, when we have threatened your holiness, when we have done things that we know displease you, that don't show the holy light that is living inside us. Lord, help us to walk out of here today with a refreshed understanding of the beauty of your majesty. Help us to live in that each day. Help us not to just be one moment, but to be the way we live in awe of a mighty God. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.